Please remain standing. Please remain standing, if we would, for a moment, please. Father, we honor you. We adore you. We thank you for your mighty presence that is with us this evening. You've been with us all day long, and we come to these moments in this evening service, and we sense your presence. Thank you, God. And I thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to stand here this evening and declare your truth. I am nothing without you, O God. And I need you to help me to convey your truth. Father, help us tonight. And we thank you and give you praise in the strong name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Praise be to the name of the Lord. I want to share a little bit of my family with you tonight. They cannot be with me here physically, but I do want to share a picture of the Dove family. When people hear about Ken Dove Ministries and see me, they think it's about me, when actually this is Ken Dove Ministries right here. That's my wife beside me. That is Arlene. She is from St. Petersburg, Florida. So that's the reason why we now reside in Lakeland, Florida. We moved there just over 4 years ago after I resigned from our last pastorate outside of Atlanta to back into full-time itinerant evangelism. Arlene is a donor service manager for the Gideon's International, you know, the folks that put the Bibles everywhere. That's not their goal, actually, to put Bibles everywhere. Their goal, of course, is to get the hands, Bible in the hands of people, but their goal is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it so happens to be those Bibles bring a lot of people to Jesus. And Arlene works from home in Lakeland, even though the main office is in Nashville. And she has an international convention, their yearly convention, going on beginning Wednesday in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So she'll be making her way there and going to stay there through Sunday. There in the very back is our oldest. That's Michael. Michael is the owner of his own business. He's a cinematographer, videographer outside of Atlanta, and is plenty busy these days. We thank God for that. And he had to come up with a name for his business, of course. And our last name, Dove, is so overused. Dove chocolate, Dove bars, Dove soap, Dove awards, you know, Dove everything. And so he went to look for Dove Productions. It was already taken by somebody. And a friend of ours told us that a dove is really nothing but a glorified pigeon. So he named his business Weird Pigeon Productions. So that's the weird pigeon back there, Michael. Our oldest daughter is opposite of me. She's 23. That's Jackie, born Jacqueline. And we call her Jackie. She is working tonight at her job. She's been 5 years at Disney World, and she is working at Starbucks at Disney World at the Disney Springs shopping complex. And so she gets kind of dual citizenship, a Disney cast member and a Starbucks employee. She graduated in Arizona State back in December. Arizona State and Starbucks has a special deal, and so Starbucks paid for her college. And so if you like Starbucks, keep drinking that coffee. Thank you so much. And it kind of went on in our family because the twins there, we learned to come boy, girl, and multiples. There in the middle is our twin daughters. They're 20 years of age. Kimberly on the left, called to be a youth pastor. And Diana on the right is looking to go into Christian counseling. And Diana just started a job at Starbucks. And so our house smells like coffee all the time, I think. And Kimberly, I think this week's hoping for an interview with Starbucks. So I don't know what's happening in our house, but that's the Dove family there, and I'm very thankful for them. I couldn't do this calling that God's placed on my life. If God placed a calling on me, God has placed a calling on all of us. And so I can't go out and have as much fun as I have and enjoy this calling like I do if they were home complaining about me being gone. I just thankful for our family and the ministry that we are in together with this and for this. So I just wanted to share them with you tonight. Speaking of sharing tonight, I'm going to share God's story with my name attached to it this evening. The Bible tells us that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. There's a lot of people who want to debate these days about biblical stance and interpretation, but my friend, no one can ever debate you on your testimony, what God has done in your life. And hopefully you have a testimony that is fresh and that is concise, and you know how to share the word with people who need to know what God has done in your life. Let us not be silent sharing what God has done in our life. The beautiful thing is that everyone has a story. And what glorifies God more and none other is that none of our testimonies are really the same. And so it gives Him glory that it is His story and our lives are in that story. So the quickest way to remove the enemy is to share that story. And I want to share that story with you tonight. My favorite personality, my favorite person in the Old Testament, I believe, is Moses. And I want to talk about Moses tonight. I'll start in Exodus chapter 2. And if you're trying to find that on your device or if you carry the Bible with yourself tonight, like I did, I'll give you time to find Exodus, second book in your Bible. And as we get to this, we understand that Pharaoh has become a little paranoid. He is paranoid because these Israelites are gaining ground in population. And he's afraid that they're going to get some allies and try to fight them. And by the number of them, they would overtake the Egyptians. So the Egyptians kept them in bondage. And actually, the ending of chapter 1 is very, very to the point in what Pharaoh was trying to do. It quotes him and says, throw every boy that is born into the river Nile, but let every girl live. And then as you go into chapter 2, you see that a Levite man married a Levite woman, and she gave birth to a child, and after 3 months, she could hide him no longer, and she got a basket for that child and put that child in the basket and placed it among the reeds. While King Pharaoh's daughter bathed in the river, her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket. She had a maid bring it to her. She looked into the basket and saw the child crying. She took pity on the child. Now watch this. The very whole thing that was happening was that the child's own sister was watching this, and she approaches Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Shall I get one of the Israelite women to nurse the child for you?" And she said, "Yes." And so she went and got her own mother, which is the child's mother in the basket. Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that, of course. And she meets the child's very own mother and says, "I will give you your wages if you will keep this child for me and nurse it." How many of you have been able to keep your own child and someone give you money to do that? That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? But it was happening there, and after a little while, she brought the child, as he grew up, back to Pharaoh's daughter. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And as Moses grew up, he knew about his people and their forced labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolk, one day. And the Bible says he looked this way and that way, and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, didn't think anyone knew about it. The next day, he sees two Hebrews striking one another, and he says, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" And one of them said, "Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" Moses didn't know where to got out. He fled. He went. Pharaoh heard about it. Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. And he goes all the way to Midian and rests by a well. And at that time, the chief priests of Midian's 7 daughters come by. And there's some shepherds there that kind of harass them. But Moses steps in and kind of waters their flocks and gets everything done. They're home early for dinner. And Dad, the chief priest of Midian, says, "Why are you so early?" And, "Well, this guy named Moses helped us." "Well, where's he at? Let's break bread with Moses. Bring him in." He ends up marrying one of those daughters, Zephariah. They have a child. And in chapter 3, we see that Moses is a good son-in-law, been working for the father-in-law, looks like for 40 years. And it says here he's in the backyard of the wilderness. He's with a flock of his father-in-law, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and there an angel of the Lord appeared to him. and flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, the bush was blazing, and it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside, look at this great sight, and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Now, unlike Moses, I wasn't raised in a wonderful palace and probably had anything he ever wanted. I was born in the southwestern corner of the state of Virginia in a little place called Abingdon. Abingdon is about 20 miles from the Tennessee-Virginia state line. And when I was 7 months old, Mom and Dad moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm so glad they took me with them. And as I grew up there, I remember Mom coming into my room on Saturday nights, and she would lay out my clothes for church. And so church was something that we went to. I remember as a 5- and 6-year-old. Well, when I was 6 years old, I definitely remember watching everything on the platform. I was fascinated by everything going on the platform because we had a song director, tall, lanky guy. He had a big wingspan. And Dr. Ron, he would wave his arms around and he would lead the music and how great thou art. And man, everybody would just kind of whoop it all in and sing out. And it was great. And then we had a pastor on the platform and Pastor Jack Sprinkle. Pastor Sprinkle, who believed in immersion, by the way. And what was so funny about what I saw on the platform with our Pastor Sprinkle was that he had a nice tan head and he had nice tan hands. But there was something about when he crossed his leg on the platform, his sock did not go all the way up and his pants didn't overlap, so you had about 3 inches of the pastiest white. It didn't match his head. It didn't match his hand. I thought it was hilarious as a six-year-old out there, and my mom would kind of bump me and say, keep it down. I said, Mom, look at his leg. And I just made a pact with the Lord right then and there. If I'm ever on the platform, no one will ever see my leg. And I've got socks tonight up to my knees. I've been kept in my covenant with the Lord. And I would watch Brother Sprinkle as he would come off the platform. He'd call on someone to pray. We had a middle aisle, and he'd take the middle aisle, and I'd watch him. No, I wouldn't pray with my eyes closed. I'd watch. And then we would go out to the front, and we would leave, and he would always come down to my level, and he would shake my hand, and he would mention my name, and I'd walk out of there going, he knows my name. The guy on the platform, the guy preaching, praying, he knows my name. I felt 10 feet tall as I walked out of there and went home to church. And you know, as a six-year-old, you're very impressionable, and you're kind of playing things in your mind. You know, people ask you every week what you want to be when you grow up, and it's always a different answer. But I come home from church on this summer Sunday, and Mom and Dad go into the house to make lunch, and I just thought I'd do something. I put my Bible in the trash can in the backyard, and the blades of grass were blowing in the wind, so I just thought I'd have a church service in my backyard. So I started to wave my arms and sing How Great Thou Art, and then I got the Bible, and I started preaching Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Next Sunday, a few of my friends were out on their bikes. I stopped them, said, hey, come over. Let's play church. Do what? We're playing church. Sit down. I sing How Great Thou Art. I preach a fervent message from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And then the next week, there was 14 of my friends waiting for me. When we got home, Dad had to park in the street because our driveway was full of bicycles. And they were all ready for me. And the parents started, I love this, how there's people sitting out there. It kind of reminds me of this, because I had parents sitting outside in their chain link fences, sipping iced tea, watching this six-year-old kid have church service. We sing How Great Thou Art, and then I began to preach a fervent message from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. And then one of my friend's hands went up. I said, what is it? He said, we've heard this one before. I said, it's the only one I know. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Now, you may hear that and go, oh, my goodness, isn't that just precious? Oh, Ken, man, God was calling you back then to preach. No. I really don't believe that. You see, I was coming home from church to play church. What happens, I pray, it doesn't happen, but I'm afraid it does. In some people's lives, they leave the house to go play church. Church is not a place we go. It's who you are. You are the church. Now, I wish I would have known back then what I know now, because we would have had an offering every Sunday afternoon in my backyard. Probably could have paid off school quicker. Maybe that first car got paid off. But I remember riding home from church a few years after this was happening. And I was asking my mom and dad questions about what it meant to be a Christian, how you became a Christian, what does baptism mean, what is all this, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they just kind of looked at each other and answered the questions best they could, but they didn't pressure me. They just had this look that God's doing something, we're just going to let God work on Ken. We're not going to push him into anything. And then I was 11 years old, and revival came to our church. It was a Friday night. I do not remember the evangelist, but I do remember what he preached about. It was about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I think we were in the same Sunday school. Yeah. Aren't you? I just kind of think about Zacchaeus right now in heaven, the people who come up to him and go, hey, you're the wee. I mean, he's probably tired of that song by now, wouldn't you think? And I'm just hearing that message that he was short in stature and he climbed the tree to meet Jesus. He did anything he could that day to get to where he could see Jesus. And I kind of felt like Zacchaeus as an 11-year-old because anytime anybody stood up around me, I couldn't see. And I wanted to meet Jesus that night. I was ready. And I didn't ask mom and dad for permission. When that altar call was given, I went down front. That was a Friday night. Monday morning at school, I went and told my English teacher before school started what happened to me in revival Friday night. You know what she did? She gave me the first 10 minutes of English class to tell everybody what happened to me at revival Friday night. Try to do that now in a public school system without making the national news, right? And then that day on the kickball court, I had three of my friends come to me and ask me, how can this happen in my life? And I led three of my friends to Jesus that day on the kickball court. I think our team won that day with three new Christians on it. Pretty good. And then it was a few years later, early teenage years, we were back to southwestern Virginia for a visit for, I think, Thanksgiving, but we left early. We didn't go to church with the family like we normally did. We came back home, and then I noticed the next Sunday came around. We didn't go to church. And then there were three Sundays. You missed three, you missed four. And finally I spoke up and said, Mom and Dad, why aren't we going to church anymore? What's happening? And Mom and Dad would just say, well, you know what, we're not getting anything out of it. I'm so glad that they would get deeper in their walk with Christ later on, and they would regret that. Because you only get out of something what you put into it. You know, if you go looking for something wrong and boring, that's exactly what you're going to find. But if you go to church, come to camp meeting, looking for ways to give God praise, and looking for him to speak to you, that's exactly what's going to happen. Amen? And so we had some friends who stuck their nose in our business. They're good people. Ed and Sarah Ward. And they've been going to this new church. See, all these things took place in a Baptist church. I grew up and went to Rayon City Baptist Church there in Old Hickory, a suburb of Nashville. And these were friends of ours who used to come to that Baptist church, but now they were going to some new church, and we knew what they were coming over to do. They were coming over to invite us to their church, and we knew if we didn't go to church the next day with them, they'd be back on our couch next Saturday night. But there was a question that my mom had, because they were going to this Nazarene church. We never heard about a Nazarene. Any Nazarenes here, be careful with these Nazarenes in the building. Amen. My mom asked the question, Sarah, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Nazarene? And Sarah said, Patty, it's sort of like this. John was the Baptist, but Jesus was a Nazarene. That seemed to work pretty good. So we went to church the next day, and we probably got someone's parking place. We probably sit in someone's seat. They didn't seem to mind. They were the most friendly people. And the next day, after I got off the school bus, I couldn't believe it, but there was a car I did not notice in our driveway. And when I got closer, out came the youth pastor to the church that we just went to the day before. I never had anybody come visit me from a church. And here's a youth pastor. He comes in the house, we talk, and he says, Ken, I want you to be a part of our youth group. come on Wednesday nights. He said, we're doing a choir tour through Tennessee and to the Carolinas. We're going to end up in Myrtle Beach, and that's our destination, and you ought to be a part of our choir. And I said, so everybody's singing? He said, yeah. He said, do you sing? I said, how many people in your group? He said, if you join, you'll be number 33. We got a pretty good youth group. I said, you got 32 of the people covering me up. I'll sing in your group. Sure, I'll do that. So I went on Wednesday night. I couldn't believe the people that I knew. We ended up joining the church, and then we got a call from a church down the street from ours who heard about our youth group, and they wanted us to come over and kind of do a practice concert with them. They were going to provide a special speaker, and so we went. And right before the service, the youth pastor made a beeline for me, and he had with him this order of service, and he says, Ken, you're not on this. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you don't have a part. I said, the part you told me at my house a few months ago was I'm singing with the group. I don't have a part. He said, well, I'm not asking you to sing, but you really need to say something. I've got some giving testimonies and some doing Bible verses. You need to do a Bible verse. And at that moment, he did not realize and know that I had a problem that I've had ever since I can remember growing up. And that is, I had a terrible stuttering problem. And you better be glad that God has touched my tongue, or we would still be sitting here from Friday night service, I tell you. It was horrible. I was made fun of by the way I couldn't talk. I've never really... Just, I can't get over the cruelty of people and how I just did not want to talk and do anything. And I remember in English class was horrible because you had to get up and read a paragraph in front of everybody. And I thought I would do something good, and I counted students and counted paragraphs in the book, and I thought I had the right paragraph, and if I got to know the paragraph, I'd probably be better. And I got mixed up. I had the wrong paragraph. I got up. I stuttered. But I found out something. I found out that if I changed my voice and did impersonations, I didn't stutter. So I just was stuttering that day in English class, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. So I changed my voice to the Looney Tune character of Foghorn Leghorn. And he has a little bit of stutter himself, you know. So I went into that, and everybody erupted, and even my Mount Rushmore teacher, she even broke. And she kind of climbed in and says, Ken, that's very witty, but I need you to go back to your regular voice. This is too distracting. And when I went back to my regular voice, I was stuttering worse than I did before. She broke in again and said, Ken, go back to Foghorn. We got to move on. And so here is my youth pastor wanting me to speak in a church service, a Bible verse. And I just thought, okay, I'll do that one. Jesus wept. How's that? He says, no, you got to have another one. He says, Ken, no one took John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If I could have only said it like that that night. That night I said it. I stuttered through it. We had like an intermission time. We went down, went back into the foyer area and walking around, and I was pacing, and my friends were coming to me saying, Ken, don't worry about it. I was feeling like the whole service just crashed down. I had to say something that I couldn't even say, and I just became a laughing stock of the whole service. Lord, you just got to take me out of this. We went back in, sung our final song, and sit down, and a young girl got up, a senior from nearby Springfield, Tennessee. She got my attention pretty early because she talked about being paralyzed. And she's up there walking around. What? She was paralyzed from the waist down in a traffic accident at the age of 14. She's up there, 18 years old, walking around. She says that she remembers every morning her mom praying for her healing over breakfast. Before breakfast was served every morning, she'd wake up and hear her mom praying, sometimes with tears. She said, one morning I got a little warm, and I just kind of kicked off my covers. And she said something was really weird because I felt the wind hit my legs. She said, I immediately reached down, and I grabbed my legs, and I could feel them. And my legs could feel my touch of my hands. I maneuvered myself off the bed, she says, to where my feet dangled, and I touched the carpet with my feet, and I could feel the carpet under my feet. There was no muscle because deterioration over 2 years caused me not to have anything really there to stand up And I made a noise in the room, I guess, because Mom comes running down the hall. I stand and fall in her arms, and she says, here I am walking around, and I'm getting ready to graduate high school, and we're all going, wow. And God started speaking to me. It wasn't an audible voice where he broke through the church and the heavens opened and there was a great musical ensemble and a light hit, anything like that. It was just inside of me. I knew it was God talking because I would never thought this way or talk this way. And God says, Ken, you need to do what she's doing. You need to share your testimony. And I just kind of whispered back and said, God, I'm not as good as this one. He said, it's not a contest. It's about obedience. So after the service, I went to the youth pastor, who a few days later went to the pastor. You know what? They let me speak. They let me give my testimony on a Sunday night. And I wrote it out, and I practiced it in front of my mirror three times that week. It took me about like 35 minutes to get through it. I got in front of them that Sunday night. It took me 14 minutes. I was done. I said it all. Now, usually when you say amen, everybody heads out to the back and heads home. They were all coming toward me. They were shaking my hand going, oh, Ken, oh, my, what a preacher you're going to be. Oh, man, Billy Graham got nothing on you, brother. You're going to go far. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with your life. I go, oh, no. These Nazarenes are crazy. You get in the pulpit and give a testimony, and they automatically make you a preacher. And finally, someone just told me as I was shaking hands with people, well, aren't you going to Trevecca, that Nazarene school in Nashville, you know, not far from where we are living at that moment? And I said, well, yeah, I'm going there, but I'm not going there to learn ministry. I'm going there to be a sports broadcaster. They have a radio station, and somebody said, I have the face for radio. Just making sure you're still with me. And I wanted to be a sports bar. I know it sounds really weird to be a stuttering sports broadcaster, but can you imagine me doing some Ohio State football games? He's at the 40. He's at the 30. He's at the touchdown Buckeyes, you know. But God had other plans. I went to the youth pastor's house. They were having pizza, of course. They were waiting on me. I walked in the room, and the youth pastor goes, hey, Pastor Ken's here. Pray for our pizza. I prayed for the little puny pizza. Then I went home early. I thought Mom and Dad, my brother would still be up. They weren't. They were all camped out, you know, school, work the next day. So I get ready for bed, turn off the light, get into bed. You know, Moses had that experience at that burning bush. The bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. We left it there in chapter 3. But God calls Moses out of that bush. Moses! Moses! And I'm laying in the bed. I'm kind of thinking back of this moment, this night, what's happened, and what people are saying. And it was that voice again. Ken! Ken! What you did tonight, I want you to do the rest of your life. I'm calling you into the ministry. I got up, turned on the light, went through the whole routine again. This time, I turned the light off and went to the other side of the bed and got in, thinking, if God's speaking over there, he sure won't be speaking over here. Now, you're laughing because you know that's not what happened. Of course, that voice again. Ken, what you did tonight, I want you to do the rest of your life. I'm calling you to the ministry. You see, when God called Moses out of that bush, Moses said in return, here I am. Which opens you up. Here I am, Lord. Take me, use me. Whatever it is, here I am. I was saying, here I go. With my own plans, my own dreams, my own wishes, my own ambitions. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my brother, my mom and dad, youth pastor, no one in my youth group, no one knew. But it was a battle raging inside of me of what I wanted to do and what God wanted me to do. And it was not fun. We get on the choir tour. We get to the last night of the choir tour. We're singing the last song. Song we practiced many times. We've been singing all week. We're in Monroe, North Carolina. We outnumber the crowd that night on a Friday night. We sing, we are the reason. We are the reason that he suffered and died. We are the reason he gave his life. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. I finally found the reason for living. It's in giving all of my heart, every part to him. Everything that I do, every word that I say, I'll be doing it just for him, just for him. I noticed the oldest pastor's son went to the altar. And I waited a few minutes, and I went down to the altar with Brian. Brian was there. And I got to the altar, and I said, Brian, he didn't look up. I said, it's Ken. And I just want to tell you, Brian, that I'm here to pray for you because I know that God is calling you into the ministry. Isn't it great? If you don't want it, give it to somebody else. He doesn't stutter. He's got a wonderful singing voice. And Brian looked up at me, a little smirky little grin that he still has. He says, I'm down here praying for you because you're running from the ministry. God's calling you and you're running. I'm praying for you. I hadn't told anyone. Who told Brian? That hit me. Hit me hard. All this emotion that I've been holding up for months just come out. Man, I just poured it out right there. And a few moments later, I was listening, and all I heard was the soundtrack playing of the song. I looked up and I saw 31 other of our teenagers, and then our bus drivers and sponsors were all gathered around us praying. They didn't know what was happening. They knew something was happening, but they didn't know what was happening. And it was happening to me. Instead of offering God myself, though, I started offering God excuses. God, you can't call me to preach. I stutter. I can't even talk plain. And there's no way you're going to be able to use me, Lord, and how you're wanting to call me, because I don't want to bring mockery to the ministry. I don't want people to feel sorry for me. But God, you got to choose somebody else. Isn't it amazing? It's why it's so important that we are people of the Word and we're in His Word and we're doing devotions. Because in those days, I was doing devotions about Moses. And just a few days before, I had went through Exodus chapter 4, where God wants Moses to go back to Egypt, get the Israelites out of bondage. And Moses says to him in verse 10 of chapter 4, Lord, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I am not eloquent in speech. Moses had a speech impediment. Moses was a stutterer. And then God goes on to tell Moses right after that, who made your mouth? Was it not I, the Lord? So I heard the Lord speak that to me in my life. If you're keeping score, that's God 1, Ken 0. But I thought if you bombard God with excuses, He will leave you alone. Now I know as I came on this campground Friday night, the first time I've ever been here, most of you I do not know. This may be the first time you're hearing me even preach. But there's something that I carry with me every single day. And that it's these hands. I've got 5 fingers, but 2 of them are just kind of webbed together. I'm not telling you this story to make you feel sorry for me and go to Walmart and get a Hallmark card and put a big check in the ministry to me, but if that's what God wants you to do, I want you to be obedient, you know. I was made fun of by the way I couldn't talk and the way I looked. As I mentioned earlier, people can be cruel. I was born like this. My mom's hands are this way. Her father, my grandfather McCormick, town superintendent in Abingdon for 35 years, fire chief in the town for 35 years. His mother, my great-grandmother, I remember her. Her hands were like this. My mom's the oldest of 5. Next in line is my Aunt Linda. Her hands were like this. She had an operation in her early 20s to split the fingers. I went to orthopedic surgeon when I was 8 years old in Nashville. I remember the trip to the doctor. He has a name for this. He says it's in the genes. That's why I wear khakis a lot, you know. You folks are good. If you laugh at Billy's stuff, you'll laugh at mine better. Mom and Dad told me what I told the doctor. I sure don't remember this, but they told me years later. You told the doctor that God made you this way for a reason, and you were going to live it out to find out why. I played football. I made All-Pro, defensive back in football. Played basketball. I played church softball. I played organized baseball. I like wiffle ball. I played tennis, racquetball, pickleball. I like horseshoes, even when the horse is still on them. I like playing golf. I can just about do anything except the problem that I have all these years is monkey bars. I'm thankful that that's out of my life now. I don't have to worry about climbing monkey bars. But I remember this kid on the bus one day. He was new. It was junior high. We're riding home, and he saw my hands. And some people, when they notice, I notice when they notice. Some people won't say anything at all. They'll just look and kind of wonder what happened. Children, though, will ask you, what happened to your hands? And this guy wouldn't let up. What's wrong with your hands? What's wrong with your hands? I said, look, it was super glue in the third grade. Then, of course, I started to notice the ladies. And I knew that I could probably scare somebody, so I would meet the girls with my hands in my pockets. And if the girl wanted to shake my hand, I would just do this. And then they would kind of like, okay, maybe his parents were missionaries. This is how they greet each other, wherever he came from. But if it was a girl I didn't like, I'd just go boo and watch them run, you know. We saw the picture of Arlene. We met at Trevecca, and we started getting serious. I don't know when it started getting serious. It's when you get delirious, then you start getting serious. I said, we hadn't had this conversation, Arlene. Have you noticed my hands? She says, yeah. I said, do they bother you? And she says, no, are they supposed to? And I thought, how am I going to get rid of her? And I said, Arlene, God's called me to be an evangelist, and I may not be home very often. I think that's why she married me, right? And then, of course, we get married. And it was a while. It was almost 8 years to the day when our first Michael was born. When we found out Arlene was pregnant, we went to the ultrasound, and I was obsessed wanting to see pictures of his hands. And I will now mention feet, because on the last two toes on each foot, I've got the last two toes are also webbed together. I'm not going to take off my shoes and socks, so aren't you glad of that? Just trust me in that. So I was watching these ultrasounds, wanting, hopefully, to make sure that his hands and feet were going to be perfect. We never got a clear picture of his hands and feet, and I was just obsessed in my prayer life. Every prayer that I prayed would begin and end. God, please don't let Michael's hands and feet be like mine. I don't think I can handle it, Lord, when he comes across the front yard and he's off the school bus, and they're mean to me again today, Dad, at school, and I don't think I can handle that. Lord, please. And I'm just obsessed with that. Ending, beginning of every prayer, and then God broke through that pity prayer one day. He said, Ken, have you ever noticed my son's hands? There's nail scars in those wrists. That broke my pity party, folks. And I just had peace. I was doing revival in West Virginia and drove home. And that night that I got home, Arlene started having those labor pains. We get to the hospital. 6 hours later, Michael's born. He's in that little place where they put newborns under the incubator, the heat, keeping them warm. The wonderful nurses there have put him in that cocoon blanket. I don't know how in the world they do that. I can never do it. And I go over there because something just hit me. Go check his hands and feet. So I'm over there trying to get in this thing, and a nurse sees me. Nurse comes over and goes, what are you trying to do? I said, I want to see his hands and feet. She said, he's got them. But I said, but do they look like this? And she said, oh, let me help you. Perfect. 3 years later, Jackie. Hands and feet, perfect. 3 years later, the twins come, Kimberly and Diana. Again, perfect. Now, what if one of them, am I going to send them back? Of course not. It could skip a generation, they said. Their kids could have this. I'm the oldest of 9 grandchildren on my mom's side, and I'm the only one that has this. But I was using it as an excuse of why I couldn't do what God wanted me to do with my life. Can I ask you something tonight? What's your excuse? When God calls Moses' name out of that bush, Moses said, "Here I am." Quit offering excuses and offer yourself to God. The very next day after that time at that altar that night, I had devotions for my group. They looked at me in amazement because when I got up to speak that morning, I didn't stutter. Every now and then, if I'm talking to you this week around here, it could pop up. And at that moment, I'm just reminded, who's got this? It's not about me. He can bring it back if he wants to. But my friends, I was struggling. God, you can never use anybody like me. There's no way. But I had to die out. I had to die out to the call. You know, you've heard it before. He does equip the called. I mean, I didn't know who I was going to marry. I didn't know how I was going to pay school. I didn't even know how to spell Deuteronomy. And God, you're calling me into the ministry. I can't even talk. And I look this way. I thought I had all excuses. But God wouldn't leave me alone. And at 17 years of age that night, I died on that altar. I said, God, I don't know about my future, but you do. And I'm going to trust in you. Here I am. No more excuses. I'm just going to give you myself. You better believe I've never regretted that. And I'm glad he got me early. We've all known people. Maybe you're sitting in this room. You went years. And then you finally ran out of breath. And you said, Lord, here I am. I don't know what it is that God is wanting you to do with your life. What kind of pivot he may be wanting you to do even now. Are you offering God yourself? Or are you still offering God excuses? Believe me, I'm so thankful I learned early. He sees what you are, but he knows already what you can become. There is something about every one of us that we wish was different. I guarantee you. There's something about yourself you don't feel comfortable with. Give yourself to him. Say, here I am. You may not know about your future, but he does. Give that to him tonight as well. Would you stand with me, please, all over this wonderful tabernacle this morning, this afternoon, evening? Father, I thank you. I thank you for speaking to us tonight. I thank you for Moses, his life, his example to me even, say, here I am. He didn't know what you were going to do with him. But your presence was so strong. All he could say was, here I am. I hope that's us here tonight. And there's an altar right here. This may not be a call to ministry. It can be. You may be dealing with a call to ministry. I don't know. You've been fighting it. But tonight, it needs to die out. You need to say, here I am. Quit giving God your excuses and give God yourself. Maybe there's something that you need to start doing in your local church that you haven't been doing. I don't know what it may be tonight for you. But Father, I pray you make it clear. And I pray that they would have the same freedom here to respond as I've had to preach tonight. Your word's been preached. Now may we respond the way you're asking us to. If you want to come and pray, my friend, you just come on. As we sing, you come. You come and pray.